We're reading from the book of Revelation first, chapter 7, and John speaking of his vision of heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Our second reading is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, and I can give an advert while I'm doing that. If you love this psalm and love what we hear from the sermon on Psalm 2, then in my Bible study group on Wednesday mornings, we are doing the Psalms this term. So do come. Let me know afterwards if you want to know more information about that. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Even if you don't like what you heard, what you'll hear in my sermon, let me encourage you to please come to, it's Marie, yeah, her Bible study. The psalm itself is much better than anything I can say, but we're hearing from God's word, and so will you join with me, because I need God's help to explain it well. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning to hear you speak to us. You are not silent, but you speak through your word, the Bible. Help me to explain it clearly and well, as I should, and help each one of us to hear, not what we want to hear, but what you want us to hear from this, your word. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, where is your happy place? That place where you feel loved, safe, secure, where you have all that you need. Some people might think it's here in Shoalhaven Heads. Maybe it is. Who knows? It's wherever you feel. In his book, The Happiest Refugee, Ann Doe speaks of how his family was poor, and the family left Vietnam to find success and happiness in Australia. And he's actually done pretty well in life. But let me just say, Australia isn't the happiest place. We have domestic violence, family violence. There's terrorism. We know about the Bondi shooting. There's racism. So my wife, who's Chinese from Malaysia, has been told 2 times to go home. You don't belong here. Now that hurts her, it hurts me, and it certainly hurts God. There's not enough homes. Food and electricity prices are high. It's not just Australia that isn't the happiest place. The US isn't the happiest place. All with its gun violence and immigration policies and so on. And why does Trump want to make America great again? Well, the key word in that phrase is again, isn't it? Because it's not currently. And that's why he wants to make it great. It's not the happiest place. So where is the world's happiest place? Well, as we look at Psalm 2 this morning and as the New Testament, we will find out. The Psalms are essentially the songs of God's people. Psalm 1 is an introduction for, if you like, all the songs or Psalms. And it talks about 2 kinds of people, the righteous or the wicked, and essentially 2 ways to live, what we could call the right way or the wrong way. And following on from that, Psalm 2, it doesn't tell us who wrote it, or at least not in the actual psalm itself, but the New Testament tells us that David wrote it. And so if that's right, which it is, it'll be written around 1000 BC. And we will see that it's a song for everyone, for God's people, for the whole world, including you and me here today. So let's look at it together. Now, if you've got your Bibles or devices and want to look at it there, that's fine. If you don't, you can just listen and I will read out the verses. So Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The Old Testament and the Psalms are written in Hebrew, and using what we could call just basic Bible reading skills or tools, notice how Hebrew poetry repeats or explains ideas in parallel lines. And we see these parallel lines actually right through Psalm 2. The second line can explain, compare, contrast or develop the first line. So the nations in 1A correspond to the peoples in 1B there. The kings of the earth are the same as or a part of the rulers in 2B there, and so on it goes. In verses 1 or 2, essentially we've got a battle, a conflict between 2 groups of people. The first group are the world's nations, peoples, kings and rulers. And the second group is the Lord and his anointed one. The Lord, or Yahweh, is God. He's the one who made the world and us. He made you and me. So he's your boss and my boss. And verses 6 and 7 show that the Lord's anointed. Anointed can mean a number of different, refer to a number of different people. But in verses 6 and 7, it's clear that it refers to God's son, the king. And so these world nations and rulers plot, or literally mumble or talk, verse 1, against God and against God's king. They say, let us break their chains. Let us throw off their shackles. Do you see what's happening there? Sadly, the world sees God's rule like slavery, chains, shackles. And this is the heart of sin. It's where we want freedom from God and from God's rule. We say no to God as our ruler, and we act like we are the king. But God created humans to rule the world, his world, under him. But in sin, we do what we want, not what God wants. We live our way, not God's way. That's sin. And verse 1 says that all this human plotting is in vain. It's useless. It's a waste of time. Now, why is that? Well, we read on. Verses 4 to 6 will explain why it's in vain. So let me read that. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You see again how the parallelism is there? The one enthroned in heaven is the Lord. Laugh parallel to scoff there, and so on. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The world's people and rulers live on earth, naturally enough. But the Lord God's home is in heaven, verse 4. He rules as king, not over just one nation, but over all the earth, all the nations. And from God's point of view in heaven, people are small, like grasshoppers. So how does God respond to little human people telling him, you are not my king? That's essentially what it looks like from God's angle. You are not my king. God's ruling over all the earth, looking down against this rebellion. Well, God has a three-part plan to deal with human sin. First, we see it in verse 4. What does God do? He laughs. He scoffs. Why? Why does God do that? Because fighting against God is not only wrong, it's foolish. You will always be on the losing team. It'd be a little bit like, and sorry if this analogy hits home rather badly, but it'd be like St. Peter's, Shoalhaven Heads, next slide, playing cricket against Australia's test team. No matter how hard you try, and Craig, I know, is pretty decent with the bat and ball, you're going to lose. It's a losing battle. Fighting against God, you'll never win. And so when people try to do that, what does God do? He laughs. Secondly, we said in verse 5, God is rightly angry. He rebukes or warns sinful people in his anger, and he terrifies them. Terror, put simply, is a strong fear of something or someone. People are afraid of God and his judgment, and rightly so, because God is all-powerful, and he is the judge, and he will judge. Thirdly, God's third response to human sin, we see it in verse 6, and that is to put his king, his chosen world ruler, on Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. We can learn that from other parts of the Bible, like 2 Samuel 5 or elsewhere. It's essentially the centre of God's new creation. In the Bible, Zion is God's people's happy place, where they will be totally safe and blessed, where God's enemies are punished under God's king, but where people from any nation, and I don't know which nations you come from, but it includes your nation, can have peace with God. And so God's king speaks. And we come to point two, if you're following on your outlines. We'll pick it up from verse 7. So what does God's son say? I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He, that's the Lord, said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. People don't vote for God's son to be king. It's not like a democracy where you choose who you would like it to be. God's king doesn't take power. He doesn't just say, I want that country, I'm walking in. No. That's not how it happens. God's son becomes God's king by, verse 7, God's decree. God chooses. God appoints who will be his king. And he has chosen his son. And this verse reminds us of God's promise in 2 Samuel 7 about a son from King David's family who will rule over an everlasting kingdom. God is called father because he is the king or ruler, and God will be David's son's father. And so David's son will be God's son, or the son of God. That title refers to a human ruler from the line of David. Today, verse 7, is when God crowns his son as king. And God gives his son, verse 8, an inheritance. An inheritance simply is a gift that a father or a parent promises to give his son or children. Now, the world has always been fighting about who owns what land. And even today, you and I know that, don't we? Israel and Palestine, Russia and Ukraine, India and Pakistan, China and Japan, and so on. But God is king of the whole world. It's God's land. It's his land. And God tells his son, the king, verse 8, to just ask him, and what will God do? God will give all the world's nations as an inheritance to his son. His son will own them all, will own them all. But how does God's son get these nations as an inheritance? Well, the next verse explains. Verse 9, by breaking or defeating God's enemies with a rod. The word rod, verse 9, or scepter in some translations, is a symbol of a king's power. And it can look like the king here, God's king, just gets angry quickly. It's like he's been rage baited, you know, and he just smashes peoples and nations like a teacup, you know, smashing them like pottery. But if we go back to that, the previous one with the Isaiah quote, the white slide there, we see there in Isaiah 11, verse 4, that God's chosen king is so powerful that the rod that he uses to judge is simply just the breath or words of his mouth. And we'll see this more when we come to the New Testament. And so if God's son, the king, owns everyone and everything, and he has the right to judge all people, including you and me, the question then becomes, well, how should we respond? And the thing I love about the Bible is we're not left guessing, right? Just keep reading. The next verses explain, 10 to 12. How to respond? Verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The whole book of Psalms is about two kinds of people. It's about the righteous or wise person and about the wicked and foolish person. And here in verse 10 we get a warning, don't we? It tells the kings, world's kings and rulers, to be wise, gain wisdom, get wisdom. How? But you see, each of us, in fact, is a mini king of our own lives. And so the warning here in verse 10 isn't just for kings or presidents or prime ministers, but for all of us who essentially or effectively live as kings of our own lives. And so what's the wise way to live? Verse 11, serve the Lord God with fear. That's the wise way. Now, fear here means a right respect for God, not terror of a bad, unjust ruler, and there are plenty of those. But verse 11, joyfully acknowledging God's goodness, his love, his justice, his power, his greatness as the King of Kings. So how should people do that? Well, verse 12, they should kiss God's son. Kiss can be a romantic kiss between a man and a woman. That's certainly true. But in the Bible, it also means to acknowledge a king's right to rule. And so that exact word is used where Samuel acknowledges Saul after he's anointed him as king. It's also used in 2 Kings 19, where the prophets are not bowing the knee or kissing Baal. To kiss means to bow the knee to acknowledge the right to rule. And it seems to have that meaning here. In verse 12 of Psalm 2. If people don't let God's king be our king, then he will be rightly angry. And we will have to face God's son as our enemy and be punished. And so God invites us all, everyone in the world, to kiss and obey his son, to submit to him, to bow to him. And if we do, what will we have? We will have joy. And he will, verse 12, bless us and keep us safe. But if we rebel, verse 3, rejecting God and God's son, we will face God's rightful terror, verse 5. We will be smashed, verse 9, and destroyed, verse 12. Now you can look at that table that I've put up. I know which column I want. It's a fairly easy choice, but it means acknowledging his son, and it's an important choice, so choose wisely, because if you reject God's son, he's told you what the consequences will be. But who is God's son? And so we come to another Bible tool, and that is Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Whenever we read the Old Testament or first part of the Bible, we must first understand what it meant to the original hearers. And we've actually spent a good time today doing that. But next we must always see how it is both fulfilled in and by Jesus in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. And then lastly, how it applies to us through what Jesus has done. Now, there are different ways that the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, sometimes by direct quotes, next slide, and sometimes by indirect allusion. And we're going to be looking at both those ways. So first, by direct quotes. Psalm 2 is quoted many times in the New Testament, next slide. And you can see it right there. It refers to pretty much every part of Jesus' life. We'll just look at one part, which is Revelation 2, at the end. So let me read that and it'll come up on the slide. This is Jesus speaking, and from the context you'll see that. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I, Jesus, will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. See there, that's the direct quote from Psalm 2. Just as I, Jesus, have received authority from my Father. Back in Psalm 2, we saw that there were a choice, wasn't there? To kiss or accept God's Son as King and be safe, or to reject him and be destroyed. And Revelation 2 shows that we actually have that same choice. But in verse 26, we see that God's Son Jesus gives victory to those who trust in him, and he shares his rule with them. And so at this point, let me ask, have you asked Jesus to be the king of your life? Is he the king of your eyes? So not watching porn or things that you shouldn't be looking at? Is he a king of your study or your work? So no cheating or bullying in how you relate to other people? Is he the king of your heart for the things that you live for in life? If you want to accept Jesus as your king, firstly, please speak to God. But you could also speak to Craig as the senior minister here, or any one of the pastoral team. Or perhaps sign up and do that Discover course that we heard about during the announcement, so that 5-week course. That'd be an excellent thing to do. But if you do trust in Jesus as your king, and I can see a number of you who do, how does Christ share his rule with you? Is that just something for the future? Well, we find the answer in Matthew 28, where Psalm 2 is fulfilled, not by direct quote, because the actual words aren't inserted there, but by indirect allusion. Look at it with me. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How? Through his death and resurrection, yes. But that's the promise, isn't it? From Psalm 2, where God promises to give the nations as an inheritance to his Son. This is the fulfillment. And it goes on, therefore, because he has the nations as his inheritance and has authority over them, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Christians share in Jesus' rule by taking God's gospel about Jesus as King to all nations. Not with iron rods, but verse 20, with words, by teaching, with the powerful words of the gospel. And we see the end time result of that, Matthew 28, in Revelation 7. So come with me there. Revelation 7, verses 9 and following. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that's Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," that's Jesus. "These are they," verse 14, next slide, "who are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." Why? Verse 17, "For the Lamb," that's Jesus, "at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Where's the happiest place on earth? We've just seen it, haven't we? Revelation 7 there. We live in an uncertain world. Will I get good marks? Will I get a job? Will I keep my job? How will I pay for things? How will I pay for the cost of living? Get a place to live? Will people like me? Will I get married? Will I stay married? How can I manage my health, both physical health and mental health, and so on? But if you're a Christian, if Jesus is your king, you are totally safe, totally secure, totally loved by him and in him. All Jesus has is yours, and he's sharing it with you. You don't have to fear or worry about losing or missing out. You will enjoy Jesus' blessing forever. And so let me ask, have I made God's Revelation 7 vision of people from every nation, tribe and language under Christ as the world king, the goal and the plan for your life and for my life? Have we done that? Why is that important? Remember back to Psalm 2, verse 1. Because if our plans are not God's plans, we plot in vain. It's useless. Our life will be ultimately a waste of time. In the end, we will never succeed. Now, you may think, how or why should I take the gospel to the nations? You know, I've got a good life here, or I'm building a good life here in Australia. Just like Ando, who became successful here in Australia. But Ando, a former refugee, and not just him, in fact, all of us are actually still refugees in this world. Why is that? Because ultimately Australia and the nations are not our final home. We will either live with Jesus in heaven or be destroyed under his rule in hell. Ando, 10 years ago, went back to Vietnam to give money to help poor children. And that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying don't do that. Good on him. But it's not the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing is inviting the world to kiss Jesus as king. Kiss the Son. Being with Jesus in heaven, in Zion, the New Jerusalem, is the world's happiest place. And that happens not by taking money, but by taking the gospel to the nations. Wouldn't it be great in heaven, we are standing next to family or others that we had invited to trust and follow Jesus as king? Despite the caps on immigration, God has still brought hundreds of thousands of international students here and others from what is known as the 1040 window. It's a part of the world where billions don't know or haven't heard of Christ. And we can share the joy of having Jesus as king with them here. And through your prayers, and Gary will pray shortly for the Focus ministry, at Focus with AFES, we evangelise, train and send international students to take the gospel, not just back to their own hard-to-reach nations, but to all nations, to other nations, like Chenny from Indonesia. Next slide. She came to study in Sydney. That's her just over there with the arrow pointing to her. And she's joined Focus, our AFES group at UNSW. And instead of trying to get PR here in Australia, because she knows that ultimately Australia isn't the happiest place, what did she do? She went to Japan, one of the hardest to reach nations. And she's sharing the gospel with the international students and the nations there. So what part will you and I play in taking the news of Jesus as king to all the nations? Some of the next steps, I've just listed them there. You could pray for a nation. You could pray for one nation a day. And you cover all the nations in a year. You could share Jesus with people that you know here. There's plenty of people from the nations here. You could give to support Jesus' mission or missionaries, and you do that as a church. So then the Davies family, who are in Peru, and Gary and Christine, who are part of taking the gospel to the African nations and beyond. You could think about going yourself. Or how you could send others to go. There's a number of different ways and options. We've seen that Jesus is the King of the nations, all nations. So let's kiss and honour Jesus as King by taking his news of dying and rising to be world ruler to all the nations. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We've seen from Psalm 2 the foolishness of the rulers, the kings, the nations who conspire and plot in vain. And we've seen that your response to them is to rebuke them and to place your Son as ruler over all the world. We've seen that you've promised to give the nations as your inheritance to your Son. And you've done that through Jesus rising, dying and rising again. And we join with him in making those nations your inheritance by preaching his gospel. Help us to do that all our days to our dying breath, that you may be rightly honoured and your Son Jesus proclaimed, rightly as he is, King of all the earth. We ask this in his name. Amen.